Turn again to the portion of God's word read, the Gospel according to John in chapter 1. We shall read at verse 47. John 1 at verse 47. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Here's Nathanael, and by the Saviour's own testimony, he is an Israelite indeed, truly, of the spiritual Israel, not just of the national Israel, but one of the seed of Israel, the seed of Abraham by faith. And in him there's no guile, there's no deceit, there's no double dealing with God. He's honest and sincere. He has integrity in his religion. And that puts him among the disciples indeed that we have begun to look at. And last time we began to look at Nathanael as this sincere disciple. We looked at the name of this sincere disciple and saw that very probably he is the one who goes by the name of Bartholomew in the other Gospels and in the Acts of the Apostles. And we looked at his home. We saw that he came from Cana in Galilee, the very place the next chapter has the Saviour visiting to attend the wedding, and where he performed his first ever miracle in the days of his flesh, by turning the water into wine, and where his disciples also were at that wedding. And we cannot doubt that Nathanael was there, and we're told that his disciples saw that miracle, and they saw his glory, and they believed on him there. Nathanael of Cana in Galilee. And we also saw his grace, this grace of sincerity, and how in particular it's spoken of at the beginning of Psalm 32. The man whose sin is covered, whose iniquity the Lord does not impute to him, whose transgressions are forgiven, is a blessed man indeed. Who could be as blessed as the forgiven man? But we're told in Psalm 32 that that same man who has his sins forgiven has a spirit in which there is no guile, and in whose spirit is no guile. Well, here's Nathanael then, a forgiven man, a man who has grace, and he's a disciple of Christ indeed and in truth. He's an Israelite indeed, a disciple indeed. He has the true grace of God. He has faith in Jesus Christ, and he has sincerity. What this disciple brings before us, more than anything else, is his sincerity. We know ourselves, we can think of the people of God that we've known, the ministers of the gospel that we've known. And we may think that, oh well, one excelled in this grace, and one excelled in that other grace. Well, for Nathanael, it was sincerity. Well, let us see what is in the sincere disciple. A number of things here that are brought out very clearly that Nathanael had, and which the sincerity of grace and the people of God always has. And we should be examining ourselves. Are we Israelites indeed, in whom is no guile? Do we have this sincerity? Now, the first thing is that the sincere disciple has religion in secret. He has secret religion going on in his soul. The hypocrite may have a lot of religion going on outwardly to the eyes and ears of men, but he won't have anything going on secretly within him. But Nathanael, being a true and sincere disciple, had secret religion. How do we know that? Well, when Jesus spoke to him, in verse 48 he said, Before that Philip called thee, Nathanael was wondering, how does Jesus know me? Jesus answers, before that Philip called thee, wherever thou wast when Philip called thee, before that, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. When thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Now that has such a powerful effect, that one thing on Nathanael, that Nathanael immediately answers in verse 49, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. He gives him three titles there, Rabbi, Son of God, King of Israel, all because Jesus had seen him under the fig tree. Then what was happening under the fig tree? Whatever had been happening under the fig tree, Nathanael was well aware, was taking place in secret. That was a hidden place that he had retired to. And he knew that no eyes of mere men were on him there. Philip, who had come to bring him to Jesus, had not seen him under the fig tree. Only God had seen him under the fig tree. As far as Nathanael was concerned, what he had been doing under the fig tree, in that secret place, was secret between him and the Lord. What he had been speaking about there were for the ears of the Lord only. The way he humbled himself there before God, this man who confessed his sin and obtained pardon of it, putting his trust in the coming Messiah. It was all conducted in secret. He's convinced that Jesus then is the Son of God. God's Son. Emmanuel, God with us. Because Jesus knew what had been taking place under the fig tree. The place of secret prayer. Perhaps, and the place of secret meditation upon the word of God. The place where Nathanael had been, he'd been having dealings with God that were secret, where he had poured out his soul before the Lord. It's the hypocrite who goes only to the temple to pray loudly, or to the corners of the streets to pray loudly so that men will hear. But the sincere disciple goes into his closet, he shuts the door behind him, and he prays to his Father which is in secret, and his Father which hears in secret. Well, Jesus had been hearing him in secret, and so he knows that Jesus is the Lord. But the point is, a sincere disciple has secret dealings with the Lord. There are things going on in his heart. There's a place he goes to physically, and time he makes in the day to be alone with the Lord. And there are such things as take place there. There are transactions between him and the God of the covenant that no one else knows anything about. They're inward. They're in the heart. The sincere disciple then, and if we're not sincere disciples, we're false disciples. If we're sincere disciples, there is that secret religion going on. In the psalm we've been singing, Psalm 25, at verse 14, we're told, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. True, sincere disciples have the fear of the Lord, and they have the secret of the Lord. They have this secret transacting with the Lord where only God observes, looking on the heart, seeing all that's taking place there. That's the first thing then, that the Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile, brings before us as to having sincere, real grace, is that you have secret religion, secret dealings with the Lord, under your own fig tree, wherever that be, but something that no one else on earth has anything to do with at all. Or is all our religion only conducted before the eyes of men and before the ears of men, whether in the family, whether in the church? What's going on in secret? Now the second thing that we see with a sincere disciple is that they not only have secret religion, but they will have special experiences as well. The secret religion of grace goes on in the soul, and usually from day to day it's ordinary. Nothing that special happens, and yet they continue in the means of grace. They bow their knees, they get alone with the Lord, with their Bible, and to think upon His truth, to confess their sins. But on some occasions, something special happens. And surely, they're not strangers. Coming to Christ at the beginning was a special experience. And some of them have more of these, and some of them have less. And for some of them, the special experience they have from time to time seems to go up to heights that others of them, no less sincere, don't seem to get near. But here and there in their experience over the years, there will be some special seasons, some special times, some special experiences wherein the Lord draws near in a special way. And we think that the way the Saviour referred to Nathanael under the fig tree, and the effect that that reference had on Nathanael, it was to something more than his ordinary drawing aside to be with the Lord and to seek Him in secret. But there's something special must have been happening. For there to be such an effect on Nathanael, for the Saviour to mention it, it was not just, oh, the Saviour saw me when I was in secret. But He saw exactly what was happening when I was in secret, before Philip came to call me. And what was happening then was something very special. One of the high days of Nathanael's experience. When thou wast under the fig tree. Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree. Believest thou? The Saviour refers to it again twice. Oh, what happened there, Nathanael, under the fig tree? Well, we're not told, because it was secret between Christ and Nathanael before he'd actually become acquainted with Jesus in the flesh, Jesus of Nazareth. He was having dealings with God through this mediator that he was believing in the promises and expecting, and something special had happened. Some milestone in his spiritual experience. Some visit from the Lord. And so Christ had prepared the way by visiting Nathanael spiritually under the fig tree earlier. Now when Nathanael comes and is brought to the promised Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth in the flesh, the two go together. And they come with such an overwhelming persuasion, such an assurance that this is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And it's going back to the fact that Nathanael was no stranger from time to time of having some special visitation from the Lord. Something that was not the ordinary, something out of the ordinary, something which he would never forget. And surely the sincere disciples of Christ, as they look back, here and there will be places, there will be times that they'll never forget. They'll have those milestones reared up on their pilgrim's progress in which the Lord met with them and spoke to them. It may have been in church under the preaching of the word. May have been at home in the secret place like it was for Nathanael. May have been walking along the road or engaged in one's calling. Or it may have been in conversation with others or in a prayer meeting when prayer was being made. It could have been anywhere. But the soul will never forget it. And that's why they can sing in some measure in Psalm 66, though with trembling, many a time. They do not want to be presuming or deceiving themselves, but they can say, come here, all ye that fear God, and I will tell you what he has done for my soul. What he's done for my soul, not just in the general, but what he did that day, what he did on that occasion, what he did in that service, what he did in from that verse and that text and that chapter. There'll be specifics. Some have more of them. Some have fewer of them. But we would think that the sincere disciples ordinarily would not be strangers to these things entirely. They may be few and far between, but if you've got anything in your own experience that was out of the ordinary, that made a mark on you, that left its mark on you, a place that comes to mind, and something that the Lord did, and something that the Lord said. Do you think that Mephibosheth was ever going to forget the day when King David said to him, "Fear not, Mephibosheth, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan, thy father's sake"? Surely not. Just like Nathaniel here. Well, they have then secret religion. They have some special experiences. And they have also scripture faithfulness. They, in the third place, the secret that as the sincere disciple has such a sincere attachment to Scripture that if anything, however wonderful it may appear, if it doesn't seem to fit in with Scripture, they will question it. Everything goes, if you like, through the sieve of the Word of God for them. And that's what was happening here with Nathanael. When Philip says, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael's reaction, "Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth?" It was not just because he had a relatively low opinion of Nazareth. And as we saw, he came from Cana, which was just a few miles away, so he knew. But it was because the way Philip had described the Messiah did not seem to fit with what Nathanael knew from the Bible. You see, Philip knows that Nathanael will go with the Scripture. That's why he says that Jesus that we found is the one that Moses in the law and the prophets wrote about. He knows that will win Nathanael. Because whatever the Scripture says, if Moses said it, if the prophet said it, that's enough for Nathanael. But Philip, you see, being a new disciple himself, is describing Jesus in a way that confuses Nathanael, that doesn't seem to fit with what Nathanael knows from his Old Testament scriptures. Jesus of Nazareth? Of Nazareth? How can he be a Nazarene? Does the scripture not say in Micah that the Messiah, he that would come forth to be the Saviour, whose goings forth have been from everlasting? Did it not say that he would come from Bethlehem? Then how can he be from Nazareth? Philip's not meaning that he was born in Nazareth. And so there's confusion. But you see, the sincerity of the true disciple. Well, that's very wonderful, Philip. But how can he be from Nazareth? The Bible says that the Messiah, the one that the law and the prophets wrote about, he'd come from Bethlehem. And there's confusion about that later. But there's a reconciliation. He would indeed be born in Bethlehem. And Jesus was of Bethlehem as to birth, but as to his youth and his home, it was in Galilee of the Gentiles, of which Nazareth and Cana both were part. And that further information, as Nathanael would come to understand it, would reconcile Scripture. But what we're saying at the moment is, this is in a sincere disciple. Everything's tested by Scripture. Everything. Doesn't matter who says it. Doesn't matter how good it sounds. Does it agree with the Word of God? they say, to the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. And that by the Holy Spirit is written upon the heart and attitude of every sincere, true disciple. If it's in the word of God, it's right. If it's contrary to the word of God, it's wrong. And the other thing that Philip said did not seem to fit with scripture either. The son of Joseph. But Nathanael knew that the Messiah, Emmanuel, God with us, Isaiah 7, would be conceived of a virgin and born of her. Then how can he have a human father? Now, of course, Joseph acted the role of a father to Jesus during his childhood and so on in the home there, being the husband of Mary, the Saviour's mother, who was indeed a virgin when she conceived him and gave birth to him. But the son of, how can he be the son of a man? The Messiah was to be the son of no man. How can he have a human father? Well, as Nathanael will find out, that's not what Philip was meaning to say. But he came from the family there in Nazareth, where Joseph was the father of the other children in the family. Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? It's meant to be from Bethlehem. Can it be the promised Messiah when it seems that there's a human? That doesn't seem to fit with scripture. And so you see the true disciple, the sincere disciple, his attachment to the word of God, he's faithful to scripture. And nothing less than that will do. A fourth thing that the sincere disciple has is when things are explained to him, he will show his saving understanding of them. When he gets the light that he needs, the sincere disciple will go with the light. He'll believe the light. He'll accept the truth. And he'll do it very readily. Philip can only say to Nathanael, come and see. Come and find out for yourself. I can't answer all your questions. I can't deal with all your doubts and wonderings. But come and see. Come and meet him for yourself. And with the sincere disciple, on meeting with grace, on meeting with Jesus of Nazareth, on meeting with Christ, it is instant. The Savior has only to say one thing to him with regard to seeing him under the fig tree and pronouncing him an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Perhaps, for all we know, that was the very passage in Psalm 32 that Nathanael had been meditating on under the fig tree. Perhaps that's what he'd been praying for, that the Lord would make known to him whether he was an Israelite indeed, and that he had that spirit in whom is no guile. Perhaps that's what put these two things together. But the Saviour only has to say this one thing: when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. And then he says, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. What a confession. Later on, Peter will say, in answer to the question, but whom do ye say that I am? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Peter is told, flesh and blood hath not revealed that unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Saving understanding of who Christ is, his person, he's the Son of God. What he is, what his office is. He's the King of Israel. He's the Christ. He's the Anointed. He's the one only Redeemer and Saviour. And with the sincere disciple, there will always be a very great readiness to receive the truth about the person and work of Christ. They'll ever be ready to fall down before him, saying, Rabbi, teacher, master, thou knowest all things. Thou hast the truth. Thou hast the words of eternal life. To whom shall we go? Thou art the Son of God. Thou art God manifest in the flesh. Thou art the Christ, the anointed Messiah. prophet, priest and king. Thou art the king of all true Israelites who bow before him, and where we are sincere disciples. Whatever Christ is revealing about himself in the word, there will be a very ready acceptance of that. That's what saving understanding is all about, by the teaching of the Holy Spirit. The person who he is, and the work, what he's come to do, and what he did do, and what he suffered. His offices for his people, his threefold office, a very ready and quick acceptance of these things. Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? How ready he was to believe, to accept, to understand, to say what he had come to understand about Christ. Well, that's the fourth thing about a sincere disciple. They have this saving understanding of Christ in his person and in his work, which makes them very ready to receive by faith whatever is revealed about Jesus Christ in the Bible. And then we'll say just one last thing here about them, and it's the fifth thing, and that is they have very specific promises about the future as well. The Saviour said to Nathanael at the end, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Thou shalt see greater things than these." What you've seen, Nathanael's wonderful. It's great. It's brought you to realize that this Jesus is the Savior promised in the Old Testament. But Nathanael, you are going to see even greater things than these. You're going to see angels ascending and descending on Jesus Christ, the Son of Man. Now that's referring back to Jacob and his ladder at Bethel. In the vision, in the night, in the book of Genesis. Perhaps that had been in Nathanael's meditations as well. And now he's told, you'll see the angels going up and down on the ladder. And the ladder is this Son of Man, this Christ, this Saviour that's talking with you. You're going to see that. And the angels, of course, are the messengers going up and down. And there are messages, as it were, going up and down on Christ the mediator between God and men all the time. There are the prayers of the Lord's people going up, as it were, messengers to heaven. Like Nathanael, no doubt, under the fig tree, had been sending up to heaven. And then there are messengers that come down on the ladder through the mediation of Christ, the words of the Lord that come down to us on earth. And all mediated through Jesus Christ, who brings heaven and earth together as the one ladder, the one mediator between God and men. And here Nathanael, as a sincere disciple, has specific promises about what he will have in the future, of what he will see more of. And sincere disciples have that as well. They have specific promises of what the Lord has engaged to do for them as long as they're in this world, and of what he will do for them when he brings them to glory in the next world, when they shall see him as he is, the ladder between heaven and earth, and when they're in heaven themselves, and when they shall see him as he is, and when all the messages of their prayers that went up to heaven were answered in his own way and time. And when all the messages that came down from heaven to them on earth through the word had their effect upon them. Oh, what wonders they will see yet, who are sincere disciples. Oh, great things are laid up for them. Great things. Sincere disciples. Here are five things that you'll find in a sincere disciple. And based on that faith and that sincerity and that promise, one of the disciples mentioned after the resurrection that went a fishing with Peter and the others, You can read of it in chapter 21 of this gospel. Nathanael was there. Those who are sincere disciples stick together with other sincere disciples. The Lord Jesus seemed to have been gone, but the Lord's disciples were not gone. So where was Nathanael? Where did sincerity take him? After the Saviour's death, when his appearances were just here and there, he was with the disciples. He was with the other sincere disciples. Sincere disciples love one another. And if they can't see Christ like they would at the moment, if their loving of his appearing is not having grants of his actual appearance to the sense of their souls, they know where they can find some solace and some help and some support, and that is by being with other sincere disciples. That's a sixth thing then that you may say about sincere disciples, is they stick to other sincere disciples. That grace that's in them draws them and attracts them to the grace that is in others, like they are. They have a steadfast attachment to other sincere disciples. Well, do we have these things, O friends? Would the Saviour be seeing us tonight, coming into the prayer meeting and saying, "Behold, another Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." Another sincere disciple. Another one who has secret religion. Another one who's had some special experiences that they can't forget. Another one that has scripture faithfulness. Another one that has saving understanding. Another one that has specific promises for the future they're relying on. And another one that has a steadfast attachment to other sincere disciples. These are marks of grace, marks of sincerity, marks of being true and not false in our profession of Christ, or our hopes that Christ is ours and we are his. Now, if we have these things, we are sincere disciples, whether we're saying so or not. Whether we're saying so even to ourselves or not, let alone to anyone else. If we have these things, we are sincere disciples. We're saved. But if we don't have these things, it does not matter what we're saying to ourselves or what we're saying to others. Jesus is not yet saying about us, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom's no guile." We might say, "I'm a sincere disciple." But it's whether Jesus is saying it or not. The great comfort for Nicodemus, for Nathanael was, Jesus was saying it. And that's the only true comfort that we can have. What is the Lord saying about us? And the only way we can know that is by finding out what he says in the Word about what a sincere disciple is. May he bless his Word to us all.